Our scripture reading this morning is taken once again from the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we'll read the first 15 verses. We want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 for our text. And all of this is done in conjunction with Lord's Day 42. You can find in the back of our Psalter in the middle of page 40. But now let us give heed to the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, for good, for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Thus far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. We will look at our text throughout the body of the sermon, but we look now at Lord's Day 42, question 110. Our instructor asks us, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? Answer, God forbids not only such theft and robbery as are punished by the magistrate, but he also brands as theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we aim to appropriate our neighbor's goods, whether by force or with show of right, as unjust weights, ells, measures, and wares, false coins, usury, or any other means forbidden by God. Likewise, all covetousness and all abuse and waste of his gifts. Question 111. But what does God require of you in this commandment? Answer, that I further my neighbor's profit whenever I can or may, deal with him as I would have others deal with me, and then focus on his last part, and labor faithfully that I may be able to relieve the needy. Thus far. Dear congregation, we found out the last several Sabbaths that what God has written with his finger in tables of stone at Sinai goes far beyond that, doesn't it? In Jeremiah 31, God says that he will write his law upon the table of our hearts. And to many people, that law is offensive. It's legalism. It's intruding into our lives, restricting us what we are allowed to do. But for the child of God, don't we say with David, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And so God's word, God's law word comes to us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is quick. In other words, it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is that you? Particularly when we hear the Word of God preached, do you find the Word of God invading the inner recess of your heart? Convicting you of sin? It's not just the minister. It is the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God applying his Word to our heart. So as we deal with the Eighth Commandment, it certainly permeates all society. We could have many sermons on what's in our text and what's in the catechism. But we want to look at the fact that we are not only not to steal, but we are to labor with our hands. And there's many times I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, because all of you know what labor is. You know what it is to work. Not just parents, but young people in school. You know what it is to pour over your studies and to labor to receive good marks. But theft can be traced back to the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It means that if we love self, well, we do, don't we? If we love self, we are robbing God of his glory. And I think about those of us that have made confession of faith, whether recently, whether planning in the future, or many years ago. Our confession of faith is not only to confess Christ in the church, but how are we going to expend our time and energy serving the local church? So we want to look at for our theme, honoring God's gift of labor. First of all, by a divine decree. Secondly, by our commitment. And third, by our gratitude. And our text is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Honoring God's gift of labor. To begin with, it's by divine decree, but let us think about this. Fallen man does not like labor. Whether they're young people, whether they're teenagers, middle age, older people, there's something about labor we don't like. And oh, I'm not saying it's wrong to find a better and quicker way to do a particular job. It's nice to have a tractor with more than one or two bottom plow. It's nice to have good farm equipment or whatever else we might use. But if we're honest, there's something about labor that does not set well with us. But we have to remember it is God's gift to us. But as we go into this, we had a Bible conference this past week. Some of you have been there. And it was on the beauty and the glory of the Word of God. And one of the speakers spoke about this very fact. And he spoke about the power of the Word, like we just read out of Hebrews. And he addressed the people. He said, well, do you have problems in your life? Do you have trouble at home? Do you hold grudges or whatever? He says, read the Bible and get over it. And that really struck me. And we might think, well, that's rather simplistic. No, it's not. Whatever area of our life as a congregation, as family, as individuals, whatever troubles we might have, read the Bible, may I say, and pray, and get over it, and get on with life. Don't sit there and harbor grudges or whatever. But to go on, to understand any topic, and we looked at last week about thou shalt not commit adultery, we have to look at the context. We must understand biblical marriage. To understand thou shalt not steal, we must understand two aspects of it, its origin and its original purpose. What we just read in Genesis, the origin is God not only created man, he created him to labor, to work. But the origin is that Jehovah is a supreme owner of all things. He is not only the origin of their beginnings, their creation, he owns everything. In Psalm 50 verse 10 he says, the beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills is mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains, the wild beast of the field is mine. And God looks at you and he says, you are mine. We confess that, don't we? I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just something we memorize, is it? I'm convinced that the more we delve into this, that I belong to Jesus, the little bumps in the road along life's pathway are going to mean less and less to me, because my focus is on Christ. And thus, anything that we steal, we are stealing from God's personal property. But the original purpose is that all things exist to the glory of God. It's easy to memorize that as well. The chief end of man is to glorify God. It's not so easy to put it into practice. We can have a head full of Bible doctrine, and we must. But to glorify God in everything that we do, say, or think is not easy. To place God first in family, to place God first in church or society, and to place self last. What would happen in our family relationships if we really place God first and ourself last? Would not most contentions melt away? And again, it's impossible for natural man to do that. But it is hard even for the regenerate to do it, because when we don't, we are robbing from God's glory. But to understand thou shalt not steal, we must understand the context, that there is indeed such a thing as personal property. We are to labor for our daily meat and drink. It really is your piece of ground, your land, your acreage belongs to you. It has your name on the title deed, or your home, or your car, or anything else. It is yours. It is God's gift to us. And for someone to steal it is sin against this commandment. Stealing is to imply personal property. And so we're not a commune. The New Testament church is not a commune. This nation tried it in Jamestown Colony. Everything was given to the state, and everybody else was given as they had need, and it almost went under. Of course, because some people worked and some did not. It's called communism. But we are commanded to labor for personal property. I'm astounded with the idea that many people that call themselves Christians, and I'm not referring to this congregation, they don't like to labor. They do anything in their power to get away from laboring. But in Genesis 2:15, at the beginning, the Genesis not only of the seventh commandment, but the Genesis of thou shalt not steal, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. To dress it in the original Hebrew means to be a bondman. It means to be a slave. In some ways we are, aren't we? We are, in a good sense. We are a slave, a doulos to our families. We are locked in. We are committed for life as men to provide for our families. It means a husbandman or a laboring man. To keep it means to hedge about it, to guard it, to attend to it, to protect it. We are, as heads of households, to rule our families well. We are to protect our family from being poor, from being naked. We are to protect our family physically and spiritually. There ought to be enough to eat week by week or day by day. It ought to be our prime desire, and for the wives and mothers, it is to care and nurture our children. And we are to give thanks. That's the key to biblical labor, is it not? To give thanks. If we begin every day thanking the Lord for the labors that are laid before us for this particular day, when everyone else is complaining, we thank the Lord for health and strength. We thank the Lord for a good attitude, God-honoring attitude for the gift of labor. Labor is a gift. And the world says away with it. And we are to labor for the Lord. Whatsoever our hand findeth to do, the Bible says, do it with all thy might. To all thefts and robberies are punishable by the civil magistrate. And yes, they are punishable by God himself. Malachi said it to Israel. You rob God in tithes and offerings, not just in money, but tithes and offerings of our service unto him, and in particular to our family. So it comes by a divine decree that we are to labor and thus avoid breaking this commandment. But actually, secondly, it's by our commitment. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let him labor, working with his hands. And yes, it also includes people that works with their mind. Whether our hands or our mind, we are to labor. But our instructor goes to the heart of the issue, that God comprehends theft to be all wicked tricks and devices whereby we might obtain our neighbor's goods. I remember back in high school, there was one girl there. She was a class brain. And somehow her test paper made it all the way around the whole room. And those that did not want to labor to study their lessons, they would take her paper and write a few things down. It's called cheating. It's stealing. We can use all types of measures to steal. Proverbs 11:1 says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. A just weight and measure is his delight. It means that we are to deal fairly with all people. Those of us that have businesses to run, we're to put the customer first. We're to make sure that the customer or employees have been treated fairly. To steal or deal unethically with people is to rob God. And there are many people today in Reformed churches that readily confess Lord's Day 1. And they're stealing. How is that? Well, to many, the means of grace, and again, I'm not pointing a finger here, but the means of grace is endured at best or despised by many. How many churches no longer have a Lord's Day? It's just a morning service. How many people are disinterested in the Lord? You realize if we neglect the means of grace, if we, oh, I'm so tired today. If we don't put forth effort to come to the means of grace, we are robbing God of his time. If we treat the communion of saints as being indifferent, it's like we said before, you harbor grudges, you look back at what someone might have said or done to you, and that sticks in your mind and you can't see straight, get over it. If you don't love the communion of the saints, we are robbing God of agape fellowship. There are those today that would thumb their nose at biblical church discipline. It's not just the elders, the nasty elders. It is biblical church discipline. We cannot, we must not thumb our nose at it. But looking a little bit closer, the church is diverse, is it not? There's not one of us in this blessed local church that is the same. We're all different. We have different talents. We have different gifts. We have different likes and dislikes. But there's one thing we have all in common. The Lord has given unto each one of us a very, very precious gift. 1,440 minutes every day. It's called time. Now I have to insist that the children listen. I have some application here. Time. The gift of time. It used to be said that television is a great waster of time. If people would spend only 10% of the time they spend watching television, reading the Bible, what kind of a change would that make? Television. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch the news or if you like a basketball game or something, but to spend hours upon hours in front of that glaring eye is wasting a time. But there's something else that has entered the picture here. And no, I'm not against technology, but there's the internet, in particular social media. I'm talking the number one social media is Facebook. It is a greater waster of time than television is. Somehow people seem to think today they have to hang out for everybody, every little jot and tittle of family life on Facebook. And they have to know everything that everyone else is doing. But beyond a great waste of time, Facebook is a great source of gossip, where you can steal a man or woman's reputation. It used to be. You can call in the telephone and the lines would be white hot with church gossip. And it's one to one. But oh, with Facebook, you can have lots of friends. You can have 100, you can have 1,000. And you can rip people apart. You realize one of the sources of teen suicide is to find their name being ridiculed on Facebook. And they're humiliated and they don't dare face their classmates. We ought not to be doing that. We ought not to use this kind of technology to steal our neighbor's good name. But children, whether you are 10 years old or a little bit younger or older, what do you do with your 24 hours a day? And I know you're busy. You're busy at home, you're busy at school, you're busy preparing for college, but what do you really do? Do you rob God, children? What if you were not really committed to your chores at home? Maybe mom and dad give you a list, whether it's on paper or in your mind, but when you don't do your chores, are you not robbing your mother or father of their time that they have to do over what you're supposed to do? What about not committed to your studies at school? Now, school is soon to start. My personal feeling, I would rather split a cord of wood than to do a lot of book study. It's hard. Book study is hard. It's difficult. Do you know your lessons at school? Do you put in labor? Or do you rob your school teacher of the time they spent preparing a lesson for you? What about catechism season coming up? The elders spend time picking out just the right books for the age group. And the elders spend time studying, preparing a lesson. How do you come to class? Has your lesson been done? Or maybe you copy someone else's work? Whose duty is it, children, to know your catechism lesson? Oh, we can say, well, it's the parents. They made the vow at baptism to teach the children the aforesaid doctrine, but mark it well, it's time that children and young people stand on their own two feet. It is your duty to know your catechism lesson, whether young or old. You rob God. You rob your catechism teacher of spending time on a lesson and you don't know it. You rob yourself of the glory of God. And Noah, as we talked about family, biblical family government, it's not so much that you can't submit to your husband. It's not so much that you can't do your catechism lesson. The issue is, you will not do it. And that leads to ask another question. Do you really have an interest in the God that has created you? If you ignore your homework, does that not at least suggest you have no interest in God? That's a serious thing, being a young person in a church and having no interest in God. But lastly, that leads us to our gratitude. We labor that we might have to give to him that hath the need. And certainly, again, that pertains to our covenant family. We as men, and yes, wives and mothers as well. We ought to labor not just enough to get by. We ought to labor that our family is comfortable. We can read about that godly woman in Proverbs 31, how she expends herself to make sure her family is clothed in the wintertime and in other places. Our nearest neighbor is our family. In every instance I can or may. That says in every instance that we can or may, we ought to labor to take care of our physical family and our church family. It used to be, we said it before, that the church was the hub of the wheel of society. That's no longer the case today. If we love God, we must love our families. If we love our family, we ought to love our church family. We ought to find how we may serve. I remember when I was about 10 years old, I had a mark on my report card that says he always waits to be told. My parents weren't happy with that. And as a 10-year-old young man, I thought, what's wrong with this? I do exactly as I'm told. I wait to be told. But the teacher was saying, I didn't have initiative to do things on my own. We ought not to have the elders ask us. We ought not to wait to be told what we can do in church, how we can serve this congregation. We ought to have the initiative. Number one, to ask the Lord, how can I serve New Hope Reformed Fellowship? Out of gratitude. We find in the Bible, misery, deliverance, gratitude. We are in the section of gratitude. We look at the Ten Commandments, not as legalism, it's covenantal. I am Jehovah thy God, the Lord says. Therefore, this is how you shall live. We ought, out of gratitude, to serve the Lord in His covenant families for us, in His church. But also, Jehovah reminds us, our children, just because they bear our last name, are not our own, are they? God says to us, they're mine. They're given to us on loan. Psalm 127:3. Children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. One of the beautiful things about marriage is having covenant children. And the privilege and the responsibility of teaching those children, making them ready to stand before the King of the universe, to make sure your children know the things of the Lord, to make sure they understand what it is to be born again, to make sure your children have some kind of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our first priority in laboring is not our business. It's not our farm, it's not our pleasure, it's to give glory to God. Yes, we ought to be very, very diligent with our business, with our farms. But when we labor, we ought to give thanks. When the sweat is rolling down our brow, we ought to give thanks to the Lord for labor, because not everyone has that gift of laboring. God has given us a Sabbath day to labor in a Sabbath for His honor and glory. What is the Sabbath about? Well, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12 speaks of it. God says, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. The Sabbath is that we might know
the Lord. We might know experientially this Father and Son and Holy Ghost. And people can labor for so many things that turn to dust at the last day. But oh, beloved, when we labor, it's hard. It's hard to study. But when we labor, we ought to pray. That could be the key for the children to learning catechism lessons. When you say it's hard, I don't understand, do you pray? Do you ask your Father in heaven to give you an understanding, to give you wisdom, to know your catechism, to know Him? Let him that stole come to the church. No, we're not bank robbers, are we? But we can steal time. One aspect of this Lord's Day, how do we spend the time, the gift of time God has given to us? Amen. Our Father and our God, which art in heaven, we do thank Thee for the gift of Thy Word. And we thank Thee that at the very beginning of Thy Word, we find already the gift of labor. That man is not placed in a playground, but Thou hast placed us in this creation to dress it and to keep it, both physically and spiritually. O Lord, be pleased to be with us. Seal Thy Word to our hearts, and that we might be good users of time, that we might redeem the time, redeem our time, for truly the days are evil. Hear us then, we pray, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.